All right, well, I was considering, I think I've mentioned to a few of you some of my desire, something that I haven't talked about here much, I don't think, anyway. And some years ago in Vienna, probably 15 years ago, it's been a while, I talked about this topic, but I got a question for you. Did you know that in the Gospels, roughly one in every 10 verses contains Jesus talking about money or possessions? And you know that? One in every 10 verses. I thought that was quite the statistic. Didn't follow through on that. Didn't look it up to verify it, but it's supposed to be true. Out of the 38 parables that he taught, 16 of the 38 parables involve money or possessions in some way or another. Jesus spoke more often about money and possessions than he did about heaven and hell combined. Money and possessions was on Jesus' lips more often than many, many topics. There's over 2,000 verses in the Bible that deal with money, wealth, and stewardship, more than the combined number of verses on faith and prayer. And I'm sure there's a lot of other statistics we could bring out this morning that would show us, from God's viewpoint, the extreme importance of money and possessions, finances. I don't think there's any question that money and possession is something that God really wants us to get a hold of, really wants us to grasp and look at properly. And this morning, as I stand here this morning, I know that every single one of us, in one way or another, has had finances on their mind this past week. I'm sure of it. I'm sure, especially the fathers or the men here that work and bring in the household finances, for the most part, it's been on your mind because you got bills to pay. You got things to take care of. You got to go to the bank. You got to work. Why are you working? Money. Because you got stuff to do. Things to pay for. It's on our minds. We have questions about debt, the economy. We wonder about the economy. Where's it going? Is it up or down? And we hear these things in the news, and these things are on our minds a lot. Even if you're not stressing out about finances and money, it's on your mind. You think about it, and you're dealing with it all the time, probably almost every day of your life. And it's something that I think that is often neglected. It's neglected. It's something that we don't teach on as much as we should. But I thought that it would be something good for us to look at. There's many different reasons why we avoid it. We avoid it personally. And I think as churches, as long as I've been with this church when we started in Vienna and now, we've avoided it because of the abuses, because of all the prosperity preachers out there that are begging for money and trying to get money from poor people, poor congregants, and they're lining their pockets with money. And so we've avoided it for some of that. Greedy people, greedy Christians, so-called, that are seeking to get more stuff. But I obviously don't have any desire for that this morning, and that's not my desire. But I think that because God sees it so important, that, like I said, one in every 10 verses Jesus spoke on this topic, I think it's something we need to talk about. So I want to look at that this morning. I'll probably do a few messages on this topic because it's such a big topic. But this morning I want to start at the foundation. I want to start at the bottom level where we need to start. And I want to talk about two things. I titled my message this morning, the mindset and heart set. I don't know if that's a word, but the mindset and heart set of finances. And the biblical mindset and heart set of finances. The biblical heart set and mindset of finances. And so let's start with that. Let's start with the biblical mindset concerning finances, and then we'll go into the heart set. The first thing that we need to know, the first thing that we need to become convinced of, is that God owns everything. So important. These truths are so important to start with. And I think that if we can get the heart set and the mindset right concerning our finances, it'll take care of a lot of the practical. We're not going to get very deep into practicals today. We're not going to talk about budgeting and debt and a lot of that today. We'll probably get to that yet. But we got to start with where our minds are, how we think about money. Where are our minds and where are our hearts concerning it? Well, Psalm 24 verse 1 says this: "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." And Haggai chapter 2 verse 8 says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, those two verses, those only two I'm going to quote. There's many others that would say similar things, but they're pretty all-inclusive there. That's pretty clear and plain and black and white. Everything is the Lord's. He says, the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein, you and me, even if you're not saved here this morning, you are under God's ownership. He owns you. He owns this building. He owns your vehicles. He owns everything. And it says here, the gold and silver is mine. Well, we don't carry around gold and silver today. We don't have gold and silver in our pockets. We have debit cards and credit cards, and most of us don't even carry cash much anymore. But we see from this verse, as plain as day, this is not mine. It's not mine. It is, he says, it's mine, God says. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. Everything is his. And I think that if there is one truth concerning finances that's neglected and not considered often enough, it's this one truth. How often do you wake up in the morning and think, it's not mine. This house is not mine. This is God's. How often do you allow, do you remind yourself when you go to the bank to deposit your check, or when you have it, you take the picture on your phone so that it gets deposited automatically? How often do you think, this is not my check. This is God's. I think this is something, if it just consider this with me here this morning. If we will do that, if we will have that kind of heart concerning the money that we make, that it's not mine, it's God's, it will change everything for us. I believe that concerning finances. There's a lot of things we can get into, practical things, how to handle our finances, but we need to change the way we think about money, first and foremost. We need to change the way we think. Our mindset has to change. Like I said, we're going to get to the practicals on that, but the mindset needs to change. I think that everybody sitting here this morning, I haven't shared anything new so far. I think every one of you would confess and say with your mouth that, yes, Brother Jake, I know it's not mine. Money is God's. Everything is his. My van, my truck, it's all his. I think we would all say that. If I was to press you and ask you, you would all agree with that. And you would say, yeah, that's the Bible teaching. But my question is, if that is true and that's what you say with your mouth, is your mind and your actions behaving that way? Are you behaving like it's God's? Are you living in that consistent way that this is God's stuff? Everything you own, or that you think you own, is not actually yours, it's God's. Your vehicle, everything. Is your life showing it? It's a question that David Green, the founder of Hobby Lobby, had to ask one time. I read this story, I thought it fit really nice with this point here. David Green, he was the founder of Hobby Lobby. He'd built a massive success from a $600 loan selling picture frames out of his garage. That's what he started with, $600 loan he took out so he could sell picture frames. And he built his business to a $25 million business up to the point in 1985. But when the 1986 oil bust hit Oklahoma, his company was pushed to the edge of bankruptcy. He was terrified. He would look out at his warehouse, a 90-foot-high mountain of inventory he couldn't sell, a monument to the millions of dollars in debt that was about to crush him. He was the owner, and he was about to lose everything. At his absolute lowest point, walking with his wife, he felt God ask a piercing question to his heart: is this your company, or is it mine? David was a tither who always said it was God's company, but in that moment of crisis, he realized the truth. He had been acting like the owner, and he was carrying all the stress and fear of ownership. Right there, he prayed a prayer of true surrender. God, it's your company. I've been acting like it's mine. You will have to take care of it. Instantly, the crushing fear vanished. His circumstances hadn't changed. The 90-foot pile of boxes was still there, but his heart had been fundamentally rewired. He was no longer the owner. He was a steward. The outcome was now God's responsibility. That transfer of ownership was the turning point. Hobby Lobby not only survived, but eventually became an $8 billion debt-free company. After he gave the company to God, he committed to give, and does to this day, 50% of the company's profits to Christian ministries, and has said that if the company is ever sold, he will give 90% of the proceeds to missions and the spread of the gospel. I realized this morning that none of us sitting here is going to be giving 50% of our income to God's work. I think it's good for us, as we consider a story like that and a man like that, I think that we can all do the exact same thing he did. That we can have the mindset and remind ourselves that this is God's, and then by that mindset, we can take similar actions. And we can ask ourselves, you know, what can I do differently in my life to show that I actually believe that it's not mine? Once we become convinced, not just in our minds, but in our actions, that God is the owner, only then we're going to realize that we need to be faithful stewards. And that's my next point. So the first thing is, God owns it all. And the second thing is, we are his money managers. We are his money managers. Luke 16, verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Read it again. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? This verse is teaching us that God is calling us to be faithful managers of worldly wealth. And that's what that word mammon means, wealth or possessions. It's all in the picture, wealth, money. We've already looked at the reality that God owns everything, all of our possessions, all our money. But he's now entrusted it to us to be faithful with. So yes, we need to realize that God is the owner, but now God as the owner, as the one that that possesses all things, has said, here, I've got something for you that I want you to be responsible for. I've got some that I want you to take care of. And I want to ask you the question, do you realize that God is testing you with his stuff? It's all God, so he's testing you. He's giving you money. He's given you possessions. He's given you a house, or he's given you some land, or whatever you have. He's given that to you as a test. He wants to see, will my servant, will my steward be a faithful manager of my stuff? Like I said, we have the mindset already. It's God. So now, am I going to be faithful with what is not mine, but his? This is the point. And in the parable of the stewards, he makes the same point. We all know the parable of the stewards there. The Lord gives his servants, three different servants. There's a few different instances of that parable, but in one of them he gives a certain amount to each of the stewards. And what is the point of the parable? It's simply this: faithful stewardship. Each one was given a certain amount. Each one was given certain responsibility. And when the Lord came back, he expected a return on the investment he gave them. And so it's the same with us. Exactly the same that he's done. Some of us he's given more responsibility. Some of us he's given more money. Some of us he's given more stuff. Some less. But every one of us is only required to be faithful with what he has given to us. Because it is his. He's given it to us to be faithful with. If I was to, just as an illustration, if I was to give each and every one of you, if I was a very wealthy man, and I was to give each and every one of you $1 million. $1 million. And I told you, I'm coming back in 1 year. I'm going to see what you did with it. I can guarantee you, probably all of you, would be very conscious that year of how you would spend that money. And maybe I would tell you, okay, if you do well, I'll reward you. I don't know what all the things, but if you know me, and if I'm a good man, and I'm an honest man, and I'm a man of integrity, and I give you this $1 million to be my steward, I want you to be careful. I want you to use this money wisely. I want you to be careful with it. Can you imagine? I think that you would think carefully. I think you would take that money, and for 365 days, you'd really consider how I'm going to spend this, what I'm going to use it for, where I'm going to invest it, and what kind of returns can I get with this money so that I can make Jake happy when in 1 year from now. And sometimes, you know, that's exactly what that parable teaches. But sometimes when we take a story like that and make it, you know, flash right in front of you, and somebody was to actually do that, it's a good thing for us to think about. How would you do? How would you do? It's exactly what God has done. He's given you this responsibility, all this stuff, and every dollar we have, He wants us to be faithful with it. He wants us to bring increase for His kingdom. And this is the thing that I want us to realize. And I'm not going to talk about that this morning. Maybe I'll talk about that next time a little more. But the purpose of money, why we, you know, what money's all about, what's the purpose, why does God give us money? It's ultimately His kingdom work. It's ultimately to increase His kingdom, to give Him glory, and to cause His name to be great in all the world. And there's another man. I'm going to share some stories this morning. I think good stories. They're often stories of businessmen, but I think they apply, and they're a good example of some of these principles here. And this one being, we are as money managers. There was a man. First of all, let's ask the question: anybody use Colgate toothpaste? Anybody use Colgate toothpaste? Anybody? A few of us do. Okay. All right. Well, anybody ever heard the story of William Colgate? Anybody ever heard the name? His name was William Colgate, the creator and inventor of Colgate toothpaste. Well, at the time, it wasn't toothpaste, but the story behind the name I found very inspiring. He was a young man who set out to New York City to find work. And this was, I don't know, I don't have the year here. I think it was the 1800s sometime, I believe. No, I don't have the year here. But he set out to New York City to find work. The story is told that on his way, an old canal boat captain gave him some advice. He said, "Be a good man, give your heart to Christ, and make an honest product. But above all, make sure you give God what belongs to Him." William took that to heart. From the very first dollar he ever earned, he gave 10 cents back to God. It was a commitment he made when he had next to nothing. And God blessed his little soap business. As the business grew, so did William's giving. That 10% became 20, then 30. And eventually he was joyfully giving the majority of his income back to the Lord's work. You see, William Colgate understood a fundamental truth. It wasn't his company, he was just the manager. He knew he was a steward entrusted with God's resources for God's purposes. He didn't wait until he was rich to be generous. He was faithful with the little he had, and God entrusted him with much. And that's what Jesus just said, the verse that I started with here. If you're not faithful with unrighteous mammon, which is money, if you're not faithful with what I give you today in this life, the small, the little, then you're not going to be faithful. Sorry, you're not going to get the other scripture says that he that is not faithful in little will, be faithful with little, and you will also be faithful with much. And that's what William Colgate exemplified here. And he that is faithful with little will be faithful with much. And we are stewards to be faithful with whether we have little or whether we have much. But this is a good thing for us to consider. So that's my question. What's your mindset? Are you convinced that all your stuff is God's? And do you realize that you're His manager? Do you realize that this morning? Do you ever think about that? Let's start living like it's true, because it is. We need to often bring these things to our minds when we get that paycheck. This is God's. How does He want me to use it? What does He want me to do with it? How can I best use this for His glory and His good, for God? We need to ask ourselves the hard questions and not have the mentality that we can do whatever we want with God's money. That's often the mentality. I want something. I've got the money. Why not buy it? Right? That's often the mentality. But if we filter it through this, no, it's God's. Oh yeah, I'm just managing this money. Okay. Does that mean we should never buy anything for ourselves? That we should never enjoy the money? No, that's not what it means. And we'll get to the practicals yet. But I want you to be convinced that this is the truth. That this is what the Bible says concerning our possessions, our so-called possessions and finances. That it's God's and we're just managing it for Him. We need to start there. So that's the first thing. Our mindset needs to change. Our mind needs to think rightly. But let's look at the second one here, our hearts. Our hearts, and it goes hand in hand. Our heart and mind goes hand in hand. But this is also something that I just wanted to start with. When in talking about finances, I realized that I could stand up here and I could have started and just told you how to do a budget, how to budget your money in a way that you're going to do really well, how you should be giving to God's work. I could start here and just giving you all the details about whether you should tithe or not. And I could go all those practicals and how bad debt is and how you can live your life. Never have to go in debt. We could start with all that, but if I did that and your mindset and your heart was not changed, it wouldn't last. It wouldn't be something where you would continue living that way, and it wouldn't be something where it would be the same as any other worldly advice I could give you here this morning. There's a lot of good principles the world gives, and you can find good teaching on finances from non-Christians. You can look on YouTube, you can look all over the place. There's lots of good teaching out there that is wisdom. Often it's the very same wisdom that's from the scriptures. But I want you to realize, first of all, what all those worldly teachers leave out is God. They leave God completely out of the picture. And if we start with the mindset that God owns it and I'm just his manager, it'll change everything for you. I'm convinced of that. So let's look at the heart. Let's look at the heart. It's a verse that probably you know I'm going to share here, but this is the first one that we're going to look at. Where your treasure is exposes your heart. Where your treasure is exposes your heart. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So as much as finances is a matter of the mind, it is also and primarily a matter of the heart. And Jesus makes that very plain in this passage, that where we put our treasure, our heart will follow. Did you catch that? Where you put your treasure, where you put your money, your heart will follow that. It's a very on-purpose wording that Jesus uses here. And I often remember a story that many of you have heard before, but I think it's just so applicable. John D. Martin has shared in this verse often. John D. Martin, many of you know John D. Martin. And he shared one time that he was, I believe it was his uncle, if I remember right. He was driving by his uncle's place. He stopped in to visit his uncle. And his uncle had just bought himself a brand new shiny truck. Expensive truck. I don't know how much it was, he didn't say, but some years ago. And so he started talking with his uncle, and his uncle knew who Johnny Martin was. He knew he was a preacher, and he probably knew what he believed on finances, no doubt. And it didn't take long in the conversation, and they're talking, and all of a sudden his uncle just says, "Well, you know, John, you know this truck here, my heart's not in it. You know, I got this new truck, but my heart really isn't in this truck." And John shares that story in light of this passage to say, I don't know if he told his uncle this. I think he probably did share some of this, but he said that's not what Jesus said. What Jesus said is where you put your money, your heart will follow. If John D. would have went and just grabbed a stone and started scratching that truck, I think you would see that his heart was at least a little bit in that truck. Don't you think? I think he'd see a little bit something come out that, you know what, where his treasure was, his heart was also. This is what Jesus says, and we're not going to argue with Jesus, and I think that often we think that it doesn't really work that way. But it really does. It only works one way, is where we put our money is where our heart will go. The heart will follow the money every single time. Whatever you treasure, you will spend money on. Isn't that true? Whatever you treasure, whatever you love, whatever your heart affection is, it's reciprocal. It all happens together. And more, the more that we treasure things, the more that we put money into things, the more our hearts will go to those things, to that stuff. Every one of us has experienced that. Every one of us know it's true. Deep down, we know it's true. And if we spend a lot of money on a vehicle, or even if we spend a lot of money on a hockey stick, I know that's something I think I spent way too much money on my hockey stick. But you know what happens? Your heart's a little bit will go to that those possessions. Doesn't matter what it is, big, small, but your heart, because it's hard. This is something you worked for. You earned this money, and now you spend it on something. Your heart is just a little bit there. It's a truth that Jesus stated, I believe, so that we're going to realize the power of money. And this goes both ways. If you put your money and invest your money into the kingdom, into the gospel pursuits, into missions, you know what happens? Your heart goes there. Now, if you start investing in Asia and the work that Christian Aid Ministries is doing there, and you start giving toward that, you want to know. You want to know what's happening in Asia. You know, who got the Bibles? You want to read up on that a little bit. Your heart starts to get taken up more with the things of God. Because why? You put your treasure there. You put your money there. You're investing in what God wants you to invest in. And so your heart goes there. And that's exactly what Paul told the Colossians to do. He said to them, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's what it is. Your heart. Put your heart, set your heart there. Put your treasure there. Not on things on the earth, and you get these results. another illustration here for you. Another businessman I found. Businessmen from the past, it seems, anyway, seem to have more of this mindset, and I appreciated reading these. There's a man named R.G. Letourneau. And he was a brilliant inventor and industrialist, owning over 300 patents on earth-moving equipment. He was also a radical steward for God's kingdom. Early in his career, he felt God calling him to be a businessman for God. He famously said, I shovel out the money, and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel. He and his wife made a covenant. Now, this was pretty radical, especially early on in his business. He and his wife made a covenant with God to practice a reverse tithe. They decided to give 90% of their income to the Lord's work and live on 10%. He founded Letourneau University to train Christian professionals and missionaries. His life was a testament to Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He invested his earthly genius and wealth into things with eternal value, people, and the spread of the gospel. So they put their treasure in Christ and his kingdom, and it took care of their heart affection automatically. That's what they did. And you see what came out of it. What came out of it was exactly what I said earlier is the purpose of money. Ultimately. Oh yes, we need to eat. Yes, we need a place to live. Yes, we need certain things to survive in life, and we can even have some things to enjoy. I don't, like I said, we'll talk about some more of those practicals, but ultimately, we work so that we can glorify our Savior, glorify our God, and increase His kingdom. I know, as I read some of these stories, and as I go through this, I'm inspired. I want to do more. I don't think I can do 90-10. I don't think I can do that, but I know I can do more than I am. I know I can. I know I can sacrifice some things that I like to do and I enjoy. I know I can sacrifice some things for the kingdom. I know I can. And I think that most of you can here too. Probably all of you. Do something. At least something. Probably do more than you're doing now for the kingdom. And I'm not asking you to put more money in the box. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm saying, ask the Lord, how can I put my treasure in your kingdom? How can I put my treasure so that my heart will be where your heart is, Lord? That should be our prayer. Mm-hmm. And he'll show you. I know he will. And I think we might be surprised at areas of our lives where we could sacrifice some of our own stuff so that we can be more generous and give to kingdom work, just like this man did. On the other side of the coin of this, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a story of a ship that I found that tells the other side of the story. In 1857, the SS Central America, nicknamed the Ship of Gold, was steaming toward New York. It was loaded with successful miners and 3 tons of gold from the California Gold Rush. 3 tons of gold, that's a lot of gold. For these men, this treasure was their future, their security, and their success. But off the coast of the Carolinas, the ship sailed into a massive hurricane and began to sink. After two terrifying days, rescue boats finally arrived. The order was given, women and children first. As they were being saved, the men left on the tilting deck faced a stark choice, their lives or their treasure. Tragically, many could not bear to part with their wealth. They had sewn gold coins into their coats and strapped heavy money belts filled with gold dust around their waists. When the final moment came and the ship plunged beneath the waves, over 400 men went down with it. Many of them didn't drown because there was no room on lifeboat. They drowned because they were anchored to the bottom of the sea by the very treasure that was supposed to secure their future. In their last moments, their actions screamed a terrible truth. Their treasure was their heart. And when the choice came, they could not let it go. I think the tragedy of those men was not that they had gold, but that the gold had them. Mm-hmm. Their treasure exposed their hearts. And lest we think we can get away with it, you know, lest we think that that won't happen to me. And I doubt any of us will, that this will happen to any of us in this room. Number one, we're probably never going to have that much money. But it's a stark warning for us. It's a stark warning for us. Where your treasure is, your heart will go. These men showed that very clearly. So let's be diligent to invest our treasure in heaven. And I can guarantee that by the authority of God's word that our hearts will follow. Our hearts will follow. So we need a biblical mindset concerning money. I've talked about that. And we looked at our hearts here. And lastly, we need to have contented hearts. Psalm 62, verse 10. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Philippians 4:10. Apostle Paul, it's not just the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul talks about contentment. He says, but I rejoice the Lord in the Lord greatly that now in the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So Apostle Paul learned something. No matter what his state was, whether he had much, whether he was rich, or whether he had little. Whether his tent making was bringing in lots, or whether nobody was buying a tent, or whether he's out on the sea, and whether he's stranded. Didn't matter. Paul said, I learned something. Contentment. 1 Timothy 6, 5 and 6. He's talking about these false teachers. He says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. And then he gives this exhortation to Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is great gain. Anybody that's been at our house in the past 6 months know that we have something up right above our table. Anybody know what it says? Who's been there? It's not a lot. Some of you been there. What does it say? Just contentment. Okay, we put that up there. I think I've shared the story. We put that up there after Brother Mark preached on that as a very important reality and truth for child training. Contentment. But it's a good reminder for me. It's a good provoker for me. And I realized that as I was thinking about this, our hearts, where our hearts need to be. So our mindset needs to be what I've talked about this morning. But our hearts. I'm convinced that that probably one of the greatest reasons that people have tons of debt, that people are doing horribly financially, that people are stressed out about their finances, is this one truth. They are lacking contentment. That's it. I believe, I'm convinced, that if you will find what the Apostle Paul find, I've learned to be content, that this one truth will take care of most of the practicals we're going to talk about later. I'm convinced of that. If we will really learn to be content. And maybe you think, Brother Dick, I am content. You know, I don't have much. I don't even, you know, I don't have the biggest, fanciest house. I don't have that much stuff. But if you really examine it, you really consider your heart, are you really content? Are you content? Not a contentedness where, you know, you want to be lazy and I don't have to do anything. I'm just, oh, I'm content. You know, I don't have to work. And no, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about contentment like Paul had, whether it had much or whether he had little, and it was out of his control. He was there with content. And I'm convinced that the lack of contentment is probably the number one thing, and it is probably the number one thing that causes us to buy stuff. Why do we buy stuff? Why do we buy stuff that we don't really need? Because we're not content. We're not happy. We're not happy with our life the way it is without that thing. without that one more thing that we need. It would be so nice if I could have it. More stuff. And we live in a world that teaches us, get more stuff, get more things. That will make you happy. If only you have this thing. If only you buy that thing. And I'm not mentioning specifics, but there's so many things. It could be anything. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, when I share that thing, this stuff, you know what it is. You got it in your heart. Whatever is in your heart to desire things is not bad. A lot of the things, they're not sinful things. But it creates in you this discontent. And what happens is that rises up. Yes, I do need more stuff. We watch. We see people. We see rich people. We see them. We see them in the news. We hear of the richest people in the world. We see them. Oh, that would be kind of got this feeling. If we only had a little more money, we would be happier. We feel like that. If I only had a little bit of a newer vehicle, that would satisfy me a little bit. That would make me more content. It's not true. I think we know that. I think we know that it's not true, and it's the exact opposite of what the Apostle Paul said here. He says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, the world would say that contentment comes with much stuff, and that's the exact opposite of what the Apostle Paul says. He says, actually, no. That's not what brings great gain. That's not what brings happiness and joy. Getting more stuff actually only brings more responsibility, brings more stress, more things to take care of. We all know that. Anybody here, and most of us, actually all of us, have recently, in the last few years, moved. And every one of us laments, I can't believe how much stuff we have to move. Everyone! We come here with huge containers, and they're full. And some of them, you know, some of the stuff that when we moved here is still in totes. We didn't really need that stuff if it's still in totes after 4 years. Like, think about that. Why is that? Why is that? Because a lack of contentment often. Not always. I mean, we got some clothes in there. The children grew. I don't know. Some stuff like that. It's understandable. But a lot of the stuff that we have just piles up. And there was that little thing in us that we thought, that's going to make me a little bit happier. And it's not true. We know it's not true. So maybe a good reminder for us to be content is good for all of us. So we should have all of you over a little more often. Turn that light on as soon as you come so you can all just remember. Red light. Contentment. I think most of us have probably heard of John D. Rockefeller. Interesting, as I was reading this, I'll read this story here to you, but I never... John D. Rockefeller is from... I believe that it doesn't... I don't have the year here either, but I think he was... He lived in the early 1900s to mid-1900s, somewhere in there. Very wealthy man, but he he had to learn contentment the hard way. And I didn't know this about him. I didn't know that he was a Christian. Very interesting. By the age of 53, John D. Rockefeller was the richest man in the world. He was the world's first billionaire. He dominated the oil industry, controlling 90% of America's refineries. Every week, his net worth increased by another $1 million. And this was back in the early 1900s. That's a lot of money. He had achieved a level of financial success that was and still is unimaginable to most people. But John D. Rockefeller was a desperately sick man. He was suffering from alopecia, a condition that caused all of his hair to fall out, his head, his eyebrows, everything. He became a gaunt, shrunken figure who looked much older than his 53 years. His digestion was so ravaged by stress and worry that he could only stomach milk and simple crackers. He was sleepless, agitated, and famously, he never smiled. The richest man on the planet, who could afford any luxury, couldn't enjoy a simple meal or a good night's sleep. The constant stress of acquiring, protecting, and expanding his empire was literally consuming him from the inside out. His entire life was built on the principle of more wells, more refineries, more pipelines, more profit. But the more he got, the more miserable he became. Finally, his team of world-class doctors gave him their stark prognosis. Based on his condition, he would be dead within 1 year. The man who had everything was about to lose the only thing that mattered in his life. Faced with his own mortality, Rockefeller was forced to reckon with his legacy. He realized he couldn't take a single dollar with him to the grave. So in that final year he thought he had, he began to think differently. He stopped focusing on getting and started focusing on giving. He established the Rockefeller Foundation. He began to pour his immense wealth into medical research, education, and churches. He funded the research that helped eradicate hookworm in the American South. His money created the University of Chicago. He funded the development of the vaccine for yellow fever. He began to systematically give away the fortune that had been causing him so much anxiety. And then a strange and wonderful thing happened. As John D. Rockefeller began to give, as he began to find a purpose for his wealth beyond simply accumulating it, his health started to improve. His digestion got better. He started sleeping again. The deep furrows of worry on his face began to soften. He started to smile. The doctors had given the 53-year-old billionaire 1 year to live, but after learning the secret of contentment, of knowing what is enough, and turning his resources toward God's glory and the good of others, John D. Rockefeller didn't die at 54. He lived to be 55, then 65, then 75, 85. He died at the age of 97 years old. The man who was killing himself to acquire a fortune lived an extra 44 years after he decided to give it all away. Quite the story. I didn't know that about John D. Rockefeller. I heard the name many times. Imagine that. You know, this is, again, like I said, these are maybe extreme examples. Sometimes we need those extreme examples so that we can think, you know, yeah, I'm not a multi-billionaire. But the truth is exactly the same for us. If we want to accumulate and get more stuff and get more stuff, we're adding more stress, we're adding more health problems. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced that this society of materialism is producing unhealthy people and stressed out people, and the hospitals are filling up because of some degree of what John D. Rockefeller went through here. But you see the beautiful picture of turning his heart to doing with his money what God had intended him to do and how it changed his life. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. He didn't die with as much money as he could have. So he didn't have great gain financially in the same way. But he had great gain in heaven. Great gain. And even on this earth, he got 44 more years, according to the doctors. So. But I want to close with three questions, and I want you to answer them honestly in your heart. The questions that I've asked throughout the message, I just want to close with them and remind us of them. The money in your bank account and all your possessions, whose are they really? Answer the question honestly in your heart this morning. Whose are they really? And number two, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? And number three, are you truly content? Are you truly content? We all come to the place where we can wholeheartedly answer that every possession and every dollar is God's, that my treasure is in heaven, and yes, I'm fully content. That's our goal. That's our desire. That's what I want us all to be able to say. If you're not here this morning and you're not at that place yet, I want to encourage you, decide today, loosen your grip. Loosen your grip on that money that you have been entrusted with. Loosen your grip on it and think, how can I best use this for the glory of God? How can I do more? And Jesus himself is the perfect example. You know, I'm thinking of Christ. What did Christ do? Christ gave up all the riches of glory. He gave up all the riches of heaven. What does the Bible say? He became poor. He became nothing. He gave it all up. And what was it? Was that great gain for Jesus? That was great gain for Jesus. The great gain, it was you and I sitting here this morning. Why? Because Jesus gave up everything for us. And that's what he's called us to do. And we can close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for the truth of your word. Again, we know, Lord, that finances is an area that is sometimes hard to talk about. Can be touchy, and there's many different areas that we don't fully grasp And we're not maybe all there yet this morning. Some of the things I discussed here. I pray, God, that you would work in our hearts and minds and convince us of your truth, that you truly are the owner of all things. I pray you'd help us to be more faithful as your managers. I pray you'd help us to be more generous. I pray you'd help us to put our treasure in a place where our hearts would be blessed and where you would be blessed. And Father, help us to be content. Father, we look to you for these things. We know that you are the one that can work them in our hearts. I pray that you would, each and every one of us. And I pray that you would cause us to grow in all these things. We look to you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.